Are you excited that the Spirit is with us? Amen. God is with us. Christ in us, the hope of glory, the Holy Spirit. You know, there's so much that I could say about the Holy Spirit, you could say about the Holy Spirit. There's so much doctrine, there's so much academic teachings that we can put out there that we would be here forever. So I'm going to suggest a book you've probably never heard of. It's by this guy named Jay Wilson. If you want to read it and find out some specifics about the person of the Holy Spirit, misconceptions about the Holy Spirit, this is some good stuff. But I don't have time to do any of this today. My subject is, the Holy Spirit is our helper. You ever feel like you need help? Amen. We can't do any of this by ourselves. We just can't do it. No matter how arrogant we think we are, we know that without the help of the Lord, we're not going to do any of this right. We're going to start off with a verse that is not my text from Romans chapter 8, because why not? Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we're going to read verses 31 and 32. Very encouraging passage. Romans 8, 31 and 32. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? I want you to say with me, God is for us. Let's say it together. God is for us. Let's say it again. God is for us. See, here's the thing. God wants you to make it to glory. God wants me to make it. He wants us to win. And here's the thing. Because of that, He has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. If He didn't want us to win, He might hold back a few things, right? If He wanted us to struggle a little bit, and He only wanted a few people in there, He might hold back a little bit. But He's given us, His people, everything we need for life and godliness. He's given us everything we need for overcoming temptation. He's given us everything we need for doing the difficult but necessary work of the Lord. He's given us everything we need to forgive those who have deeply injured us. He's given us everything we need to be humble enough to admit when we're wrong. He's given us everything we need to consider others as more important than ourselves. He's given us everything we need, men, to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And ladies, He's given you everything you need to respect and submit to the authority of your husbands. All of us, He's given us everything we need to love our children, to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and to be patient as they figure all these things out for themselves. He's given us everything we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's given us everything we need to overcome addictions, to love our neighbor as ourselves, and even to love our enemies. Anything that you can mention, any difficult and maybe even specific thing that you can mention that you're going through, He has given us everything we need to accomplish it and to overcome so we can make it. And I want you to hear this from this passage. Remember, God is for you. God is not looking for a reason to condemn us. Amen? He's not looking for a reason to hold us back because He wants us to win. He's already given the most costly, paid the most costly price He could for our sakes, hasn't He? The most costly thing. That's what verse 32 says. He who has given His only Son. He's already given everything. Why would He not give all these other things that are maybe even a little less than the greatest gift or the greatest provision? Why would we ever think that the Lord who gave His Son so that we might live and so that we might grow and that we might make it, why would He ever consider not giving us anything else that we need? So know this, if He was willing to give us Jesus, He is not only willing, but He's anxious to give us anything we need at any time, and not just any time, but at the right time when we need it, so that we can make it. So we can cross the finish line. He has already given so much, He has a vested interest in us. You know, once we give of our finances, our time and our money and our heart, When you think about how you've done that with other people, it's hard to just let them go, isn't it? See, God's the same way. He has put everything He can into His bride, and He is not going to let her go. And man alive, we're talking about the Holy Spirit being the helper, or the song says the comforter. It all comes from the same verse, just different translations. He's the helper. He's the comforter. He has come. But man alive, think of all the ways He helps us. He helps us with His Word. You know, we read in the book of Acts in chapter 17. I'm sorry, my voice is going already. So I need your help. You know, here we go. Helper, here we go. Acts chapter 17, that in times past people would grope around in the darkness, somehow seeking for the Lord. You know, we're not there now. We don't grope around in the darkness. He has revealed Himself through His Son and through His Word. So we have His Word. We have His church. And I want to tell you this. Thank you, darling. Good stuff.
Good stuff.
So He's given us the church. You know, sometimes people don't realize that the brethren are not burdens, they're blessings. The Lord has given us each other so that we can march hand in hand to the finish line. And it's a difficult march. It is a battle march as we're going for glory. He's given us the church. He's given us so many things, the hope of the resurrection of the dead. I was thinking this morning as I went outside to do a little studying to look over my lesson, and I just saw the beauty of this area. You know, He has given us nature not only to declare His existence, but to declare His glory and His beauty. God is so good. He's so wonderful. He's so glorious. He's so beautiful. He's given us all these things to help us. But by far, the greatest source of help He has provided for us is the topic that I have been assigned for this weekend. So many things I can say about the Holy Spirit, but today we're going to talk about one particular thing, and that is this. God sent the Holy Spirit here to help us. The Holy Spirit is not just something that we talk about. He is not some kind of mystic power that just hovers, that does us no good. God sent His Spirit to us for a reason. John chapter 14. And as you're turning there, I just want to let you know, there are going to be some people out there who tell you a lot of false things about the Holy Spirit. Some people are going to go to one extreme and say the Holy Spirit's going to sit there and give you everything you need to know. You don't even have to study and read the Scripture. He's going to reveal things to you. I have one relative that is forever telling me how the Holy Spirit has told him things. And I finally once, they said, well, do we just need to staple that in the back of the Bible? Because it just seems like it's so important and God has told it to you. It must be just as important as Scripture. As I didn't know what else to say. There's people to that extreme. And then there's people to the other extreme. Actually, quite frankly, I've had more experience than these folks that say, the Holy Spirit, the only way He helps us is that He gave us the Word. And after that, man, He's gone. You know, you're on your own. No wonder people feel like they can't overcome sin. Man, I can't do anything by myself. You know, I say this jokingly, but with great sincerity, you know, there's so many things, you can laugh if you want to, but to me, it's serious and hurtful. I don't know how to do anything. You know, I just don't know how to do anything. My dad knew how to do about everything when it came to cars, when it came to building things. But he, and young men who are going to be fathers, listen to this. It is easier to do everything yourself. It is. And my dad just didn't feel like he had time when he had so many things to do to teach me, because he really was busy and he just didn't have time to do it. Take time to do it. But I say all that because, you know, even when I've had trouble with my camper, I just feel helpless. I don't know what to do. I have to go find somebody who knows what they're doing, who knows about electricity, who knows, you know, all these things. I have to go find somebody to help me because, man, it's a horrible feeling to be helpless. And if I can't get things straight on a camper without help, do you think that I am going to do the work of the Lord and overcome the attacks of Satan and get through this life and make it the glory by myself? I'm not going to do it. So John chapter 14. Let's read verses 16 and 17. This is our Lord talking. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit is our helper. And I want to tell you, I learned this song When I first became a Christian, the Comforter has come, and I just thought about it last night. I haven't sung this song in a decade, but I went to this little country church in Eastern North Carolina, and there was a sweet little old lady who played the organ, and she was going to sing the song and wanted me to lead it. I'd never heard it before. So I had to learn. The Comforter has come, and I led it to the congregation. It was such a beautiful song, and it just popped into my mind. Listen, I want to sing with enthusiasm. I want to sing about heaven so much. When I lead songs, I like to sing songs that remind us of the hope that we have and that something for us to look forward to. I like to sing about heaven. I really like to sing about the love of Jesus, because sometimes I think we get so frustrated with this horrible world that we're thinking about how God, His wrath is going to come and He's going to make things right. And we're thankful for that as well. But I like to sing about the love of Jesus just to remind us just how great His love is. You know what? I want to sing about the helper that the Lord has sent us to, because I remember things. I remember concepts that I sing about. So maybe, man, some of you musical people, you need to write some Holy Spirit songs, but get them right. Don't, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. If you do that, I'm not going to sing it, okay? You know, do something that's right. But you know, it's so exciting. We need to sing about it and remind ourselves about it, because this world and everything in it, quite frankly, is overwhelming when we think about dealing with it by ourselves. Our past sins and just our past lives are overwhelming. And it makes us cry out. Just like when I don't know how to fix something, or maybe there's a situation in my life that I don't know what the answer is. I cry out for help. And this world makes me cry out for help. There's so many things that are going on that maybe make you want to cry for help. Lord, my family's falling apart. Lord, my marriage is suffering. Lord, I can't pay the bills. You know, when I look at this world and you may be thinking, when you look at this world and you see what's going on in politics and morality that's going on, you might be like, what are we going to do about it? And you want to cry out for help. And the reason is because all these situations, it brings up fear in our life. And I really want to tell you this because I want you to hear it. Fear paralyzes. Anything that we feel like we can't overcome, anything we feel like, you know, there's no solution for this, we get paralyzed. And actually, the Bible speaks to that in a more specific way. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll just look at one verse there. Hebrews chapter 2. And I'm sorry about my voice here. I don't know what's happening. I guess I got so excited about the Comforter has come, I just screamed it too loud. But the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2, let's look at verse 15. It's talking about Jesus and what He does for us. It says, and for Him, He might free those, Hebrews 2:15, who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. The fear of death, but really the fear of anything enslaves you. It paralyzes you. It makes you feel like you can't move forward and you can't get things done. The fear of loss. How many times when people are afraid that they're going to lose maybe a loved one, or they're going to lose a relationship, and they have that fear, that they start doing things, anything just to try to make things right. Sometimes they're the wrong things. They're the stupid things. And sometimes they just feel like they can't do anything but cry. It paralyzes. The fear of financial loss paralyzes some people. You know, if you ever wonder, well, all these people talking about how they can't pay their bills, why don't they go work a few extra hours a week? You ever thought that? Yeah, I thought that too. I'm like, you know, I did this, I did that, I made it work. We have those thoughts. But you would be surprised to know that people who have so much fear of not being able to make ends meet, sometimes it's not just simple laziness. Sometimes fear paralyzes them because they just don't know what to do and they don't feel like they can make it. It doesn't make it right, but I'm just telling you, fear does that. It enslaves, it paralyzes. Fear of failure will keep you from doing things that you think that need to be done. Well, I need to go and learn this skill. I need to go and maybe help somebody. I need to stand up for something that's right and good, but fear of failure, fear of judgment, even fear of hell sometimes will hold people back from doing the best that they can. The victorious, abundant Christian life is not easy. Now, I know Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The reason His yoke is easy and His burden is light is because He's right there pulling it with us. You need to understand that. This life is not easy. The Christian life isn't. We need help. And there are so many ways that we could go around this room and we could give examples from the Scripture. We could all come up with different ways in which the Holy Spirit helps. But today we are going to only name a few. And I actually have rewritten this message several times. I don't like topical sermons. I don't like you just give me a topic and tell me all the ways that the Holy Spirit helps. I really like taking a passage of Scripture and preaching from a longer passage of Scripture. And so just yesterday I found a passage of Scripture that I think will cover everything that I wanted to say, and so I'm going to use that order. It's going to help me have these points, and it's going to help us understand how the Holy Spirit helps us, and I hope that it's encouraging. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. My points are right there in Ephesians. It's my same points I had before, it's just in a different order than I had them. Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to read 18 through the end. If you ever wonder, I appreciate, by the way, Matt's message on prayer. If you ever wonder what you should pray for someone, anytime you see an inspired person in the Bible praying for someone else or praying from the church, if you'll pray that prayer for me, I'd appreciate it. And I pray that prayer for you. This is a prayer that God not only wants to pray, He wants to hear. We know this is the will of God. You know, we'll talk about that just a little later, but starting in verse 18, a wonderful prayer. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ, who raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. There are three things that we need to know if we're going to make it. And I'm going to adjust this a little bit. There are three things that we need to know about the Holy Spirit if we are going to make it in this world. And if we're going to receive the help and seek the help that He offers. Why did Paul pray that their hearts would be enlightened so that the saints would know these three things? He said, I pray that you would know this. Because sometimes Christians don't know the things they ought to know. Or maybe in the midst of struggles and trials and temptations and burdens, they forget the things that they ought to know. So Paul prayed that the church would know these things. And I'm praying that I would know these things, that the church today would know these things. The first thing that I want us to know that has to do and relate with the Holy Spirit helping is the prayer here that the church would know the hope of His calling. You know, He called every one of us. He did. We could discuss all day about what that means. I've heard lots of lessons about how does He call, who does He call, is it individual, is it group? I'm not even going to talk about that. Just know He called you. He called you out of darkness. He called you out of death. Because we were far off. You know, the Apostle Paul again said that just as the body without the Spirit is what? Dead. You separate the body from the spirit, it's dead. And that's terrible. We don't like death. Death is something that brings a lot of pain. God never intended death. But the worst kind of death that can occur is a different type of separation. It is not a separation from the body and the spirit. It is a separation from man's spirit and God's spirit. That's a spiritual death that is horrible. It's a spiritual death that all adult human beings from the time of Adam and Eve have experienced besides the Lord Himself. There was a great separation. And that separation put us at enmity with the Lord. It put us in a position to not receive help from the Lord. It put us in this world as a race, but as individuals. You know, Paul once said, I was alive apart from the law. He was alive. The Lord was with him. The Lord was not his enemy. He said, but then sin became alive. And I died. We have all been separated from the Lord. Now the interesting thing, and the thing that we praise the Lord for, is that the Lord provided a way, and of course He provided it through all this planning through the generations, setting things up so that at just the right time, Jesus would come to this earth, so that He would die, He would be buried, and He would raise and ascend into glory. All those things are true. But when He planned the cleansing of His people, it became very specific and very effective for the individual. In our immersion, in our baptism, our spirits were cleansed. And yes, it was cleansed by the blood of Jesus, but you know, Titus 3:5 tells us that it was a cleansing by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was involved in cleansing our spirit. And when the Holy Spirit did that work, cleansed us, as we come up out of those waters of immersion, He came and He made His abode with us. Because it's not just the forgiveness of sins, as Acts 2:38 says. It's not just the cleansing, the washing away of sins, as Acts 22:16 says. But this is the time when the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. Acts 2:38. We were raised to walk in newness of life as new creatures. And I want you to understand this, and don't think that this is blasphemy, but the Spirit did that. The Spirit saves us. The Spirit gives us life, because both Jesus and Paul boldly proclaimed and declared that it is the Spirit who gives what? Life. It is the Spirit who gives life. And we know that because we were. If death means separation, life means to be reunited. Our spirit is reunited with the Lord. The one who was spiritually dead, separated from God's Spirit, was made spiritually alive, united with God's Spirit once more. And that's why Paul said that the gospel, and I love this so much, the gospel can be described so many ways, but the gospel is a ministry of what? We have a ministry of what? Reconciliation. The Lord is now with us. Isn't that the prophecy? His name is going to be a lot of things. But his name is going to be God is with us. And Ezekiel is not only God is with us, but God is going to be in us. That is who Jesus is. Emmanuel, God with us. So it is it's a ministry of reconciliation. It is a ministry of life. Now, what does this have to do with this prayer? Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your hearts might be opened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling. I want to tell you, it is the Spirit who gives us hope. Because the Spirit is Christ in you, what? The hope of glory. It is the hope of being with the Lord forever. It is the hope of the resurrection of the dead. And one of the ways that the Holy Spirit helps us is He gives us, not only through our cleansing, not only through our new life, but He gives us that hope of the resurrection of the dead. Not only does the Holy Spirit save us, but the Holy Spirit preserves us, which you're going to see a little bit later, but the Holy Spirit also gives us an abundant entrance into the kingdom. The Holy Spirit is at work from the very beginning to the very end. But here we have hope. And the hope of eternal life, the hope of glory, the hope of the resurrection of the dead is not like the hope that we have often on this earth. It is that hope that does not disappoint. No matter what, nothing can separate us from the love of God. No matter what comes our way, we know that we're going to come out of the grave. And I'll tell you, if you have that hope, that's one of the greatest ways that the Holy Spirit helps us. Because we have that hope ever before us that helps us to press on and to persevere so that we can make it. So one way the Holy Spirit helps us is that He gives us hope. Let's look at the next part of our text in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. So Paul prayed, Lord, help the church know what their hope is. Help them not to forget it. Help them keep it ever before Him. And that is the Christ in us, the hope of glory. The second thing he prayed was that they would know what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints.
You know, the first time, maybe the first 100 times I read that as what? Help us to know what our inheritance is. Did anybody else ever do that? Just reading by real quick the first few times you did that? That he would know what our inheritance is. We're going to talk about that, but before we do, I want you to understand here, we're not talking about our inheritance. We are talking about His inheritance. Jesus' inheritance. You know, I learned a long time ago that you shouldn't really put a whole lot of hope in any kind of inheritance that you have in this earth. You know, when my father died, it was a very sad time and it was very difficult, but there was a pretty good inheritance that was involved in that. And what ended up happening is it ended up costing me in the end. I ended up losing money because there was so much fight for a certain amount of money. I had to invest my own money into it. You know, inheritance sometimes will let you down, but we know what it is. You get excited. I hope you're not like the prodigal son who's just waiting for the dead to kick the bucket so you can get all those things. But you do look forward to it. You look forward to an inheritance. That's something that's part of your hope, something that you're looking forward to. And one of the exciting things about this verse is that Jesus has an inheritance. In other words, Jesus has something that He's looking forward to. Jesus has something that He really, really wants. And I want to suggest to you, I can't prove it 100% today, but I'm just going to take you to a very common passage of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 12. Go ahead and turn there. Hebrews chapter 12, I think, helps us to understand a little bit about what Jesus is looking forward to. Hebrews chapter 12, just starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. When Jesus ascended into glory, He was given a kingdom. He was given a kingdom. And in that kingdom, He was the king, but you can't have a kingdom unless they're subjects. And I just want to tell you, the joy that was set before the Lord is you. What made Jesus endure the cross? What made Jesus despise the shame was you. You were the joy that was set before Him. And before I talk about the Holy Spirit, it's going to come in there a little bit. I hope that everybody here, if you ever feel like you're worthless, if you ever feel like nobody loves you, or they could, how could they love you? And when you think about the things that God has done for you, maybe you accept it, but you say that's just because He's merciful and He loves all us horrible, terrible people, and that's just the kind of God He is. I want to let you know that it's deeper. It's deeper than that. We are very valuable to God. You are His inheritance. You are the thing that if He had a spiritual bed and He laid in bed at night, the last thing He would think about is you. He would be thinking about how He's going to be. He's already with you to a certain extent, but He's going to be thinking about how He's going to be with you forever. He is looking forward to the day when you are there in glory with Him. He values you. You are His joy. We are His inheritance, the joy that is set before Him. Now, we have to endure a lot of things. We have to despise the shame that we have. But we need to understand that one of the reasons that we need to do that, that we can do that, is not only is the Lord, we the joy that is set before the Lord, but we need to understand that He is the joy that is set before us. It's both ways. We are the joy set before Him that made Him endure the cross, despise the shame, and get the work done. But He is the joy that is set before us so that we can do the very same thing. Now, how does this have to do with the Holy Spirit? You know, we do accept things by faith, and I get that. We accept things because the Lord has said it. But sometimes it's kind of hard to see things. It's kind of hard to see things that you can't see with your physical eyes. And sometimes it's hard to hang on to those things. We understand that. And that's why sometimes when maybe we are going to sell something or we're going to do a service for someone, someone will maybe give us a down payment. What is the purpose of a down payment? To make a promise. Anything else? What's that? Yeah, it's a guarantee. We'll give a little bit of what the total payment is going to be as a guarantee. You know, if I'm going to get some work done on my house, I will give part of it. But why won't I give all of it, by the way, generally? Somebody's going to build me a house, besides the fact that I don't have all of it. But let's just say I did. Why am I not going to give all the money as some kind of guarantee that I'm going to give the rest and you build my house? Why am I not going to do that, besides you'd be stupid? What's that? Yeah. And if they start doing shoddy work, I might be like, oh, we need to back off here. You know, make sure you're bonded so we can make sure this is done right. If you're not doing it right or you don't do the work. There's so much uncertainty. That's why when we give a guarantee or someone gives us a guarantee or if we're a company ourselves, we'll guarantee our work by investing in a bond to make sure, you know, we're going to do it. You know, but it always is just a portion of that. And it always leaves some kind of doubt as to whether or not the thing is going to actually be done. But it is at least a step. Now, this is the thing that I want you to understand. We need to know the riches of the Lord, His inheritance. But in that, the Lord has promised us a mutual inheritance. And He did. We can look at the Ephesians passage. I wrote it down here. I can't remember. Yeah, Ephesians 1:14. We can go there and we can see where it talks about, you know, it's given as a pledge, all those kinds of things. And that's wonderful. I'm glad that we had the Holy Spirit as a pledge, but I want you to understand why this is so much better than any kind of pledge that you can get from any other business transaction in the world. The Lord did not give us part of His Spirit as a pledge. How much of His Spirit did He give us? He paid everything up front. There's a lot of payment. There was a payment with the blood of Jesus. But the Lord is guaranteeing the joy set before us, not just by giving us a taste of what's to come, by giving us the fullness of deity within us to know that this is guaranteed, as long as you still want it. This is guaranteed. We have an inheritance waiting. We have the Lord Jesus setting before us. Yes, we look forward to it. But when we get to glory, do you understand that we're not going to be any more with the Lord then than we are now? It's going to be by sight. But right now, we are just as much with Him by faith. Do you believe that the Bible says that He's raised us up and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Do you believe that? You are there. And not only... there's so much I want to say about it, but I'm not going to say it all. And in the book of 1 John, it not only says that He is within us, He is with us, but we are in Him. We are in Him, He is in us. We are together. We could not be any closer than we are now, but it is by faith. So the Lord didn't give us a partial promise of the inheritance that we have. He gave us everything already. So we know that we're going to make it. We know that that joy before us is going to be there when we're waiting. Now, I just want to say this for a second. We were having a Bible study Sunday night a few weeks ago, and Elliot Ashley was talking about the Lord coming down and emptying Himself. And we were all talking about it, but he was just making a comment about it in our group study, and he made the statement. He was like, yeah, but you know, when the Lord emptied Himself and He became man, He didn't, it's almost like He was processing this. It's like He didn't come down in America, because that would have almost been too easy. Everything's just so easy here. Anybody can do anything. He came down in the worst possible time when I believe they would crucify Him today too if He had, but I understood the process. He said, things are just too easy here. They're not easy in other parts of the world, and they weren't easy back then. My point is this. In the United States, when we talk about bearing the cross, despising the shame, when we talk about persecution, when we talk about victory, when we talk about keeping the joy of the Lord set before us, the hope, the inheritance that is guaranteed by the Holy Spirit, sometimes maybe we don't realize that we need it so much because things are pretty easy here. I didn't sleep on the ground any of this week. I know some of you did, but I didn't sleep on the ground. I slept on a very soft mattress beside my beautiful wife and stayed warm. The heat came on a couple times. I had to turn it down. It got hot a time or two. You know, it was kind of nice. You know, I woke up this morning, started studying, and my wife, while I was outside, pulled down the espresso machine that we had in there, made me a some kind of frou-frou coffee, brought it out to the truck as I was doing it. You know, I have a tough time, but I have it pretty easy here. And you know, I want us to understand that the Holy Spirit and the inheritance that He has held before us is something that we might really have to hold before us more than we can even imagine as times change. You know, as I think about the direction of our country and the morality, and we have gone a direction that's insane. Have you noticed that? It's not just immoral, it's insane. I pick the most insane. People, not only people just declaring that they can change their gender, but then requiring that you do it too. Now, that might make you mad, and that's fine. It ought to make you mad, but it's insane. Sin is insane. It is illogical. It is irrational. It is unreasonable. And if we can do that, it's about to get worse than you can even imagine. There's going to come a time when we're going to hold dear and just have to know that the Lord has put His Spirit in us because there's something better than here. And that might sound selfish. That might sound ridiculous. Why can't we just be happy with the good things of the Lord? You know, one time, Peter said, Lord, if we do all this, I'm paraphrasing. He said, what's in this for us? Is that a fair question? You know, Lord, if we're going to sacrifice, if we're going to give up everything, Lord, is there anything for us? And I'm so thankful that the Lord didn't rebuke Peter. The Lord was okay. He was good at rebuking Peter, okay? He had no problem doing that, okay? But I'm so glad that the Lord didn't rebuke Peter at that time, but he gently reminded him of the things that he actually was going to receive. There's going to come a time when we are going to really have to, more than ever, just to make it in this world, to make it through the persecution, to make it through the discouragement, to make it through the hard times, we are going to have to focus on the joy that's set before us. And the only way that we can even fathom that and know that is because the Lord has given us the down payment, which is actually the full payment. So, Paul prayed, if you're going to, the church is going to make it, they're going to need to know the hope of their calling. The hope of the resurrection of the dead. They're going to need to know that it's a hope that doesn't disappoint. If they don't know that, they're not going to make it. They're going to need to know what is the glory of the inheritance, of His inheritance, the Lord's inheritance, in the saints. They're going to need to know that the Lord loves His people so much that He looks forward to them and He has given them a reason to look forward to Him. The things to come. It pushes us forward. But the last part, and I'm not going to read the rest of it, but I'm just going to read back in Ephesians chapter 1, which, I don't know, it's all important, but this might be the most important part. We just read the first part of verse 19. He prayed, the church needs to know this. I need to know this. You need to know this. What is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? You know, we learn from the Apostle Paul again, the great power that was demonstrated towards us just to make us Christians. It is comparable to the power that God used to create the universe. And I would say it's even a greater power. So God has already demonstrated that power, but He continues to demonstrate that power within us. Ephesians chapter 3 tells us it is a power that's at work with the inner man to strengthen us to do the spiritual things that we can never do on our own. The things that we think about and we cry for help because, Lord, we can't do this. And to keep this in mind, I've got several points under this. I want us to go ahead and turn to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Yeah, we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We are to resist to the point of shedding our own blood and our striving against sin, all those things that the Bible talks about, diligence and perseverance. We are going to do that. But you have to understand, none of that is going to work completely in the way it needs to unless verse 13 is true. God is doing the work within us. God is working within us. So not only, it says both to will and to work for His good pleasure, not only to get the job done, but He works on our desires. Now, He doesn't take away our choice, but I'm going to tell you, God is working to work on our will. He is working on our desires. He is working on the things that we love. He is helping us to love the things that we love and hate the thing that He loves and to hate the things that He hates. He is working on our desires. He's working on the inner man. So remember, as we are looking through these things and how the Holy Spirit helps us, we need to know that God's doing the heavy lifting. He's doing the work. We still have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We have to put faith. We have to put work into it. But it's the Lord who's making this happen. And I just want to go through these quickly so I don't run out of time. So here are some ways that He is working within us. His power is working within us. First of all, He helps us to pray. You know that's true. You know, the Bible doesn't generally talk about the weakness of Christians, does it? It talks about the strength of Christians. But you know, sometimes the weakness of the saints, the physical weaknesses of the saints, maybe the intellectual weaknesses at times of the saints, is brought up. And in Romans chapter 8, we understand that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, on our weaknesses, because sometimes we don't know what? We don't know how to pray. Now, you know, generally we know how to pray. We know that if you pray according to His will in 1 John chapter 5, that He's going to hear you. And if He hears us, He's going to answer. So we know. And how are we going to know His will? Well, we read the Bible. We know what His will is. We generally know what's right and what's wrong. But I want to tell you, you know as well as I do, that sometimes we just don't have the big picture and we don't know how to pray. You know, if there have been people in my life that were enemies at one time, and part of me wanted to pray, Lord, just take care of this situation. Get them out of the way. They're hurting the church. They're hurting the kingdom. And the Lord, and I prayed that, but the Lord decided just to make them Christians. You know, put the right person their way and bring them on team. You ever had that? You know, a person that was the enemy, all of a sudden they're your friends. You know, that kind of happened with the Apostle Paul. I'm sure the saints were praying a lot about the Apostle Paul as he was going around and killing everybody. And the Lord, you know, sometimes we don't know how to pray. We don't know what the answer is. When someone's dying in the hospital with cancer, we don't know how to pray. You know, we don't want them to live on in that pain. We want them to be healed, but we would rather them go on with the Lord. And the Lord, I don't know how to pray. You don't know how to pray, guess what you do at that moment? You pray anyway. And you pray in a way that might not even necessarily be the right prayer. Because we don't always know all the situation. We don't know the circumstances. We don't know what's best. But here's the thing. This is what we know and what the Lord honors. We know we love the Lord. We know that we want His will. And we know that the Lord can do something about it. And so we pray it. Now, the interesting thing there is that we're sitting there praying with faith and maybe we're praying the wrong prayer. You're like, Phil, you can't pray the wrong prayer. I don't know. It seems like the Apostle Paul had a thorn in his flesh one time, didn't he? And he three times prayed what? What did he pray? Take it away. Was that the Lord's will? To take it away? So, do you think it's fair to say three times the Apostle Paul prayed against the Lord's will? Is that fair to say? Prayed something that was not the Lord's will? Is that fair to say? Yeah. So the Lord's just like, I'm not going to answer this prayer because you're praying against my will. See, here's the thing. The Lord hears the words, but He hears the heart more than He hears the words. Do you think the Apostle Paul had a good heart that was interested in, that loved the Lord? Do you think the Lord was interested in, do you think Apostle Paul was interested in doing the Lord's will? You think the Apostle Paul wanted the best for the kingdom? He did. And when that happens, and we're going to look at Romans 8 in a minute, we need to understand that the right prayer gets there. And I want to encourage you, sometimes when you don't know how to pray, when your heart is right with the Lord, you love the Lord, you want God's will, you just pray. And I want to tell you, the right prayer gets there. And who does it? Holy Spirit. I love it. Romans chapter, now by the way, don't say, well, that's a pretty good system. I'm not going to read my Bible and find the Lord's will. It's just going to all work. The Lord knows that, your laziness too. You know, but go ahead and turn over to Romans 8. And I just love this so much. The Spirit help. Everybody says the Spirit doesn't help us. I just don't understand how they can even think that. The Spirit helps us in so many ways, even when we don't. I'm in Acts. I can't even see this morning. when we don't know how to pray. Romans chapter 8, if I can get there myself. Let's just start in verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts, now listen, He searches our hearts. He knows what our intentions are. He knows our motivation. He knows our loves. He knows our desires for His kingdom. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints, and I love this, according to the will of God. 1 John chapter 5 tells us that God only answers prayers that are according to His will. That if we are not really sure how to pray, the right prayer hits there. 1 John chapter 5 kicks in, and God hears and God answers. Anybody thankful for that? Oh man, the Holy Spirit helps us in our relationship with the Lord. And by the way, just a side note here. If you're ever thinking that you're in a bad relationship, whether it's a spouse, a child, or a saint, and you're ever thinking to yourself, they really need to put more effort into making this right. Even the Lord, when saints are doing things all wrong, He even goes the extra mile to intercede for them in their prayer so that the communication is right. You know, if I don't have good communication with my wife, I don't need to say, well, she needs to work on her communication. The Lord, with His people, does everything He can to make the communication right. He takes it all on Himself. You know, we can learn a lot from the Lord about building and healing relationships. If you don't have a relationship that's good with your brother or sister in Christ, you do everything you can to make it right. But He helps us in our prayers. So I'm so encouraged of this. So when I lay my head at night and I'm so worried about so many things and I don't know the right prayer, guess what? I pray anyway, and the Lord has worked things out so far. He's worked things out pretty good, and I've looked back and I'm like, what in the world was I thinking? But the Lord made it right. So He helps us pray. He helps us, the second thing here. Now remember, we're working our salvation in fear and trembling, but the Lord's doing is the Lord at work within us. He's doing the heavy lifting. He's making things happen. The second thing is that He helps us to become like Him. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter that He is our example. Now that might mean, how many of you are excited that He is an example for us to follow in His footsteps? That is exciting, but it's scary. Now, I know from looking at me you can't tell this, but I am not a basketball player. You probably think I am. But if you brought in, I used this example one time, I said Michael Jackson, tells you how much I know, Michael Jordan. You bring in Michael Jordan and you're like, Phil, we're going to put up a basketball goal here, and I want you to watch Michael Jordan. I want you to watch him dribble down this aisle. I want you to watch him jump over 10 people and slam dunk that thing right there. So you saw it, that's an example, well now you ought to be able to do it. Go do it. I want you to think about it. Seeing someone as a good example is not good news if you can't do that. You see what I'm saying? If you see somebody that is doing something really, really good, and someone says, go and do likewise, that's not really good news if that's something that you, on your own, are not able to do. So here's the thing. Jesus did walk in our footsteps. He did come down to earth, and he lived as up. But even on earth, was Jesus alone here on the earth? Think about this. Was He alone? He had the Spirit of God within Him, moving Him forward. Now that didn't give Him an advantage over us as Christians, because guess what else we have? Guess what we also have? The Spirit of God living within us. The only reason that Jesus is an example, and the only reason that we can follow in His footsteps, is because we have the exact same Spirit within us that He did. And the Spirit helps us. We're all familiar with 2 Corinthians 3. Let's just turn there. There's so many things you can say about it, but I just want to point out, again, it is the Lord working within us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We know the example there. Just give you a quick summary. You know, Moses would go in the presence of the Lord and he would start glowing. Now, there is a certain Old Testament scriptures that let you know that he hid his face because people were kind of scared. There's a glowing man before us. This is weird. But 2 Corinthians 3 lets us understand that wasn't the main reason that Moses covered his face. The main reason that Moses covered his face wasn't that he had the glory of the Lord, but that the glory was what? Fading. And he didn't want the people see that fade because it might make them Well, there's something he's going to say about that. But it might make them not trust him as a messenger if he's shining one day and kind of a little dim the next day. That's one reason I had to get batteries this week. You know, the lights were shining one minute, they were dim the next minute. There's something wrong when you're shining one moment and dim the next moment. It's hard to have faith in that, you know? But we with unveiled faces, the Apostle Paul says, you know, looking at the glory of the Lord. Because here's a principle that you need to know. Anybody who looks at God starts to look like God. The more you look at God, the more you look like God. And Apostle Paul summarized it up here. Let's just start in verse 17. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is making us like Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord is transforming us into His glorious image. Recently, one of my friends that I went to Bible college with, yes, I went to Bible college through the rocks, but the Lord brought me a wife out of that and all that. So, you know, I don't regret any of my experiences because the Lord's hand was in it. So, I'm just going to leave it at that. But I went to Bible college, and one of my Bible college friends recently put up this whole series on Facebook about how he now is fully affirms homosexual relationships. And that mine was a relatively conservative Bible college. He's been a preacher for the longest time. His words were, "Why I fully affirm," and he just had a serious, I couldn't read them because I'm like, why would I read them if I can't respond reasonably to somebody who's just lost their mind? I'm serious. Sometimes there's no reason to even do that. But what disturbed me so much about that was so many of my friends through the years who I thought followed the Bible were agreeing and saying, "Amen, I'm glad somebody's finally taken a stand." It's not, by the way, it's not hard to take a stand for ungodliness in a world that's going to support you. You know, you're not really brave when you do something that the ungodly society likes. You're not being brave, okay? But you know, we're glad that somebody's taking a stand. See, here's the thing. If you are not being transformed, you're going to be conformed. That's the only way. You see, a lot of folks that I was raised with, they don't even understand that the Holy Spirit is working within them to change them, to help them to be like Jesus. They don't know it. They don't have faith. They're not looking for that as their, they're not even looking for Jesus in the Word. They're looking for principles. Well, Jesus is love. God is love. Thus, no matter who you love, God's going to support it because this is the principle. God is love. Are they looking for the face of Christ in the mirror? They're looking for principles that can just make anybody happy. I love when Steve Doty said, "You know why they killed Jesus? It wasn't because he said, it wasn't because he said, consider the lilies." I laughed so hard at that part. You know, people love saying Jesus, Jesus is love, Jesus, consider the lilies, but they won't talk about the hard teachings of Jesus. And again, here's the thing. If you're not looking for Jesus and His will, and you're not transformed, you're going to be conformed. But see, that has nothing to do with us. As the writer of Hebrews said, he said, "I'm convinced of better things concerning you. I'm convinced of better things concerning you. I'm convinced of better things concerning me." But here's the thing. The Holy Spirit is making me be like Jesus because I can't do that on my own. I tried outside of Christ. Even though I believed in God, I tried with the law. I tried to do things right. I tried to refrain from this. I used the law. I tried. I can't do it. The Holy Spirit is working within us to make us like Jesus. He's transforming our character. And so here's the thing. There is no way that I'm going to be able to do the work of the Lord, the difficult work of the Lord, to resist the temptations that are ever before me if the Lord is not changing me into someone who can do it. So no wonder why people think there's no way we can please the Lord here on this earth. There's no way we can overcome our sins. We just have to fall on the mercy of the Lord because we're going to fail so much. Because they do not have the Holy Spirit that's transforming them, and they don't believe it, even if somehow or another they did the right thing to begin with. They don't believe through faith that the Holy Spirit is doing that. So here's the thing. The Holy Spirit is making us like Jesus. We can overcome sin. You know, I just want to give you this. There's so many examples I can tell you this. But, you know, one of the things that I'm doing, and I'm having to take my time because I'm trying to finish my schooling, but one, as much as I don't even enjoy school nowadays, I'm taking extra stuff because I think it's needed. And there's little kids here, so I won't say too much about it. There's so many people, even within the church, men in particular, that are struggling with pornography. It's just unbelievable. I probably talk to several different people a week and new people that come and say, I don't feel like I can tell anybody this, but I've tried so hard that I just feel like I can't overcome. And so I've been doing some more studies to help with tools to go along with the scriptures, because I'm telling you this because addictions are so hard to overcome. There are people in this room that have addictions, maybe the one that I just mentioned, maybe the ones that we don't even know. Without the transforming power of the Lord and God's people to come in and help and encourage you on with ways that are helpful, we'll just leave it that way. It is so hard to imagine that we ever can overcome the thing. I know men who have been addicted for 40 years. That's the limit that I have right now. Addicted for 40 years, married, kids, grandkids, all kinds of things, and they just feel like they can't stop. Saints, Christians. And I'm not telling you this because some of you might be like, well, they're not really Christians, but I'm just going to tell you, it is more than you even imagine. People that you would just almost would refuse to believe if I told you, which I wouldn't tell you. And I'm telling you this because these are Christians who love the Lord, but somehow or another we have to understand that fear, that sin that has trapped us and enslaved us for so long, the Holy Spirit can turn us into people and change us into people of character who can actually overcome that. This is who we can be. The Holy Spirit changes us so that we can be like Jesus. The Holy Spirit changes us so that we can overcome like Jesus. His temptations there in the wilderness. And the Holy Spirit helps us to be able to get the job done like Jesus got the job done. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. I'm already out of time, so I'm just going to leave it at this. Actually, I have a lot more to say. But maybe the last way I want to emphasize that the Holy Spirit helps us is He helps us to do it, to do all these things in the most glorious and beautiful way. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Remember, we're working on our salvation with fear and trembling, but the Lord is working within us. His power is mightily working in us so that we can be like Jesus, so that we can pray. He's working us so that our prayers are right, so that we can be strong, so that we can overcome, so that we can get the job done. But sometimes we do this and we get in a mentality that turns us into unpleasant people. And I just want you to know, and I'm going to end with this, that the Lord helps us to do all these things, to overcome all these things, to grow in all these things. He helps us to do it in a beautiful way. You know, Jesus was gentle. He was firm. He didn't change His teachings, but He was like a sheep going to the shearer, silent, so He didn't open His mouth. He was very gentle, very loving. He was one that people were drawn to Him. They were drawn to so many things about Him. Let's just read the passage of Scripture that we're very, very familiar with, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. You know, my love might not be that great. I do love people, but it might not be that great. My joy might be conditional sometimes, depending on the circumstances. Might be better than some people, but that's just what it is. What about peace? You know, sometimes I have peace. Sometimes I'm a man of peace. Sometimes I am a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemaker. But sometimes, maybe I'm not, quite frankly. I'm not going to go through all these. What about patience? Anybody here ever struggle with patience? See, here's the thing, and this is what I want you to understand. Part of the transforming power of the Spirit is that not only are we overcoming sin, not only getting the word done, going out there, doing the word, standing up for right, standing up for wrong, spreading the gospel. Not are we doing that, but we're doing it in such a way that people understand. It's already been said this week that Jesus said, they will know that you're my disciples by the love you what? Show to one another. Now, what I want you to understand is, the only way an unbelieving world is going to recognize the love that we show to one another is if our love is a recognizable love, okay? It's a love that the unbelieving world recognizes as love. So it can't be like, well, I'm doing that and I love them because if I, you know, I'm going to tell them the truth and I'm going to tell them what's right. Don't tell me I don't love them because I'm trying to save their soul from hell and you're being all nasty and whatever, okay? Here's the thing. There's no way the world's going to recognize we love each other unless we have love that they recognize. You might say, well, Phil, you're trying, should we be? I don't know. Love is patient. You think the world recognizes patience? Love is kind. You think the world recognizes kindness? You have to understand, the Lord is working within us not only so that we overcome and we get the job done and our relationship with the Lord stays right. He's doing it in such a way that we do it that those who are seeking are going to recognize who we are and who we're becoming. And so that's why when we meet in Galatians, you know, let's pick the one that people struggle with a lot, patience. You know, I used to say, got to work on my patience. Let me tell you, if you got to work on your patience, you are going to fail because your patience stinks. You know it. It's terrible. But what about the Spirit's patience? How good is that? You hope it's good because the Lord is very patient and long-suffering, not willing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. He holds off. He holds off His judgment. You see, that's the patience that I want. And that is the patience that the Lord is working out in me, as maybe even I resist it sometimes. You see, here's the thing. I don't need to work on my love. I don't need to work on my joy. If I say it that way, I'm going to forget these. I don't need to work on my joy, my peace, my patience, my kindness, my goodness, my faithfulness, my gentleness, my self-control. I don't need to work on any of those because those things are what the Lord is working in me to create that are of His character. He's creating perfect love, perfect joy, perfect peace, perfect patience, and so on. He's working all that in me as He's transforming me into His glorious image. And so what I want to say today is as you are gazing upon the glory of Jesus in the Bible, He's not only preparing you to overcome, He's not only preparing you to do the work, He's preparing you to become the best person of character that you can be so that those who are seeking the Lord will recognize that. They will see it, and that's how we love one another. That's how there's peace. That's how there's unity. You know, we all have our access to the Father through one Spirit. We have unity there, the Bible says, and that's through the Holy Spirit. But the unity can also come that the Lord is making us into good people. He's making us into people who can make a difference, not by the scimitar, not by the sword, not by the knife, not by intimidation, not by guilt. We are making a difference by these wonderful and perfect character traits that He is working within us. So I've got to stop because I've gone too far, but I want to let you know that the Lord is never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. He's given us of His Spirit. He is the helper. He is the one that Jesus asked the Father. The Father is going to send a helper so that you will never be alone, so that you can accomplish the will of the Lord. So He helps us by saving us, first of all, by washing and regeneration of the Spirit. He comes and abides with us so that we have life, no more death, no more separation. He gives us the hope of the resurrection of the dead. He gives us eternity to look forward to. He gives us a pledge, not just a small percentage. He gives us His entire self so that we know the joy that sets before us is ours for sure. And then the Lord is constantly and forever working on the pure-hearted saint, changing him, transforming him so that he can be like Jesus and get the work done. So I want to end with this. If you have ever discouraged thinking that you're not going to be able to make it, you can't do this, it's too hard, how in the world am I going to move forward in Christ? Maybe it's time to step back and say, I'm going to put my diligence, I'm going to work about my salvation out with fear and trembling by focus, by study, by faith building, and I'm going to allow the Lord to do His work through His Spirit within me so that I can be who He wants me to be. Thank you, folks.